time, those, especially those swimmers, they put 10 to 12 hours sometimes in the pool a day with two workouts. I can't imagine that, but that's what they do. Okay, so they train hard. They train, and their confidence is built because of their training. They've prepared well. The second is that they have survived some setbacks. They're going through setbacks. It gives them ability to go forward. Well, that's the same with us. We're not competing in the Olympics, but we are competing in the race of life. And our confidence is in the Lord. And I want to point out today, this is exactly what David is doing in Psalm 108, is really the practice of building self, or not self-confidence, is confidence in the Lord. Because there is a difference in confidence in yourself and confidence in the Lord. I have to read this from Proverbs 28. It says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So today we're looking at David's confidence, not in himself and not in his army, but in the Lord, by evidence of three things: his praise, his prayer, and his reliance upon the promises of God. Well, that'll preach, won't it? Praise, prayer, promises. Okay, you're thinking, oh, I think I know where he's going today. Okay, so you know how to follow along. So there you go, Psalm 108, and of course, past experiences he brings out to the here. So it's a great lesson for building confidence as we face life with confidence. Let's pray. Father, we need your help as we open your word. It's your word, and you have given it by your Holy Spirit. So we pray that the same Holy Spirit who delivered this word to David to write would work in our hearts to give grace and understanding and application and help us to put it into practice. We would all admit before your throne of grace today that we need confidence to live by. Because so many things just blow us over in life, and we need grace to go forward in the race of life. We need confidence. Confidence not in ourselves or in others, but in you. So we pray that you would use this time to develop that confidence and give us grace to go forward in enjoying your presence on a daily basis, knowing that in doing so, we're building confidence in the Lord. As we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So when we break this down, first you'll notice the title is, it's a Psalm of David. Some have criticized this Psalm for saying that someone other than David must have written it because it includes quotations from two Psalms, Psalm 60 and Psalm 57. I don't know about you, but the guys have been through seminary, but one of the things I hated when the professor made us read textual criticism. Books on textual criticism. I didn't want to hear it. Okay? But I understand what they were doing. We read that stuff and we hate it so much and we just want to put it aside. Now, I realize that, you know, when people start criticizing the text, they forget one thing. David didn't write it. The Spirit of God wrote it. Moved him to write, right? 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed his word through that individual. So if David has quotes in other texts, I don't have a problem with that. Other people quote things. Matter of fact, he quotes himself all the time. Because he's really not quoting himself, he's really quoting God, right? So here we go. So when I'm going to look at that, so the first thing I bring out, some people say, David didn't write this because look how he's quoted other things. Ah, forget that. Okay, what did he quote? Two Psalms, Psalm 57 and Psalm 60 are quoted in this Psalm. Notice, I just want to point out, because this is essential to understanding, this is confidence-building time for David, and he looks at Psalm 57. Psalm 57 carries this little note, and the title, it says, that he wrote this when he fled from Saul, and he was hiding in the cave. Okay, so whenever we pull from Psalm 57, we must realize that David wrote this when he's hiding out in the cave. Saul is after his life. Okay, so when I bring up quotes in Psalm 108 from Psalm 57, you're going to say, wow. Okay? The second Psalm is Psalm 60 that's quoted. And this is when Joab returned from striking down 12,000 of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Okay, so in other words, there was an uprising from Edom. And David wrote a psalm about what God had done to them, pointed out what he was doing. So that's essential because he makes some quotes about they have another uprising here from Edom, and I'll point that out. So this is a good lesson in taking the words of the Psalms and using them and framing them in our prayers. So I want you to gain that, if nothing else. But I want you to gain this confidence that we get from going through this and just pointing out, before I read it, here's where we're going. There's early morning praise in verses 1 through 4, early morning prayer in verses 5 through 6, reliance upon God's promises in verses 7 through 9, and a conclusion with confidence in verses 10 through 13. Let me read it. Follow with me as I read Psalm 108. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness. With exaltation I will divide up Shechem and a portion of the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin, upon Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to this fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? Have you not gone out, O God, with our enemies? Or you do not go out with our enemies. O grant us help against the foe. For vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. All right. Let's break it down. The first thing I said, early morning praise. Notice the focus of a heart, of the heart that is locked in on God. Notice he says, my heart is steadfast. Now, what he quotes in this first part is a quotation from Psalm 57, verse 7. Psalm 57 reminds you, this is in the midst of the being hunted down by Saul. He's stuck in a cave. But he writes, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. So, first of all, he's in a dire situation. But as he prays to God in Psalm 57, which he brings out in Psalm 108 when he's facing the enemies, which Edom is uprising again, so his first thing he did is, my heart's steadfast, O God. Which brings up the second point of the passion of his life. O God, I will sing and make melody with all my being. Well, isn't that what the Lord said is the greatest commandment of all? That we would love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Everything within us. We're to praise God. We're to love God. And which says, okay, here's going to praise God with all that he has, with all of his being. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and shield, in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts when with song I give thanks to him. So notice, I like this as really a call for lively praise. When he says, awake, O harp and lyre. In Psalm 98, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Do we ever look at the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ in a ho-hum manner? Just the facts. Facts. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay. Next. Now, wait a minute. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There was no other way that we would be freed from our sins. There is no other way to find salvation but in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way but Jesus. And he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Now, okay, when we look at that, shouldn't that call for lively praise? Psalm 89 says, oh, I will sing of the steadfast love forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. In Psalm 104, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God as long as I have being. There's no problem getting up a song when we realize from whence we have been saved from sin and Satan and death itself. Notice the dedication of an active gratitude then. I will awake the dawn. You knew that I was going to get to this. Okay. Okay, so just follow with me. This is taken from Psalm 57 and verse 8 of Psalm 57. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will awake the dawn. It means I'm up before dawn. Now, hold on to this thought, because he says in Psalm 119, I will rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. Many times we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ expects a life of discipline. Okay, follow with me now. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. So it's a self-denial to get up early, wake up the dawn. It's a self-denial to get up early, to sing praise to God, and also to bring our requests to God. It means your heart is drawn to Him, that you would rather do this than sleep. It's interesting, you know, that self-denial. We're pushing away ourselves. I always liked what a friend of mine said. He had a friend in college who wanted to learn self-denial, so he looked everywhere he could and deny himself. Including every time he ate, he always left something on his plate. Rather than finish it, he would deny himself. Well, there's a lot of ways we can do self-denial, self-discipline, and that's push away the tendency to be forsaking time with God, whenever it is. As far as being lazy, it says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Don't be a sluggard, right? All right, now, there's this old preacher told a story about he kept trying to get his daughter to get up early to spend time with the Lord. And he was using all kinds of antics to try to persuade her. Getting up early has its benefits. And finally he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and see the beauty of the sunrise. She looked at him and said, Dad, if God wanted me to see the sunrise, he would have made it later in the day. I thought, that's about right. All right, but here, David, he's facing a crisis situation, and so he says he's willing to wake up the dawn to sing praise to God. And notice, he praise is more than just a solitary praise, because he says, "I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will praise you among the nations." It's interesting, in Psalm 111, he says, "Praise the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright." As we look at Psalm 57 again, he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise among the nations. Exactly what he says here in verse 3. And remembering again that Psalm 57 was written by David when he's dwelling in a cave, hiding out from Saul, who's out to get his life. And the reason for this dedicated praise and worship is his steadfast love of the Lord, sometimes called mercy. For your steadfast love is great among the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Isn't it interesting when he says it extends to the heavens? This extreme is so extreme. It extends to the heavens. I like the extremity of how God is described in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. He says, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, or like dust on the scales. Sometimes we get real upset when people start talking about all these warheads that people have, these other countries and everything else. Hold the phone. We believe in one who is so powerful that all the nations, put together all the nations and all their power and all the things they have, they're like a drop in the bucket, and the bucket's pretty big too. Or like dust on the scales. They really don't make a difference. God is the one who's in control. And he's the one who can do more than we could ask or dream or imagine. Second point is early morning prayer. When it's interesting, his prayer in verses 5 and 6 begins with more praise. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Again, from Psalm 57, verse 11, that's when David was hunted down by Saul. Psalm 46, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And so in Matthew chapter 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 21, be exalted, O Lord, and in your strength we will sing and praise your power. The petition then comes that your beloved ones may be delivered to give salvation by your right hand and answer me. I'm going to break that down because it's really good. that your beloved, that your beloved ones may be delivered. That's us. We're the beloved of God. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We know that He loved us because He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We understand that He predestinated us to be adopted children by Jesus Christ because of His love. So it's all because of His marvelous love that He sent His Son into this world. So when we talk about the beloved, He says that your beloved ones may be delivered. As we are praying this, as we are looking for confidence, we are the beloved of God. There's no place of self-pride in that. There's no place that we can take any credit for that. It is all God's doing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He says, "Give salvation by your right hand," as it says in Psalm 98. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has got Him the victory." Let's talk about that one who is the right hand of God. We're getting ready to study on the 29th of August. We're going to open up the Thursday night Bible study. We're going to go through the book of Revelation. And can I have your attention, please? On August 29th, we're going to go through the book of Revelation. Begin a study on Thursday nights, 6 to 7, probably 7:30. But anyway, you always want to avoid an embarrassing situation, right? Phones go off at the most difficult time. Whenever I always think about that, when I get up early and next thing you know, my phone goes off and Jan's phone goes off and she's in the other end of the house sleeping, and I'm thinking, it's going to wake her up. Get those phones out of here. Anyway, here we are. Back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelation begins a beautiful picture of John on the island of Patmos, and he sees Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in exalted way, and he is in fear. He falls at his feet trembling, and it says he fell at his feet though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, which is a hand of purpose, and he said, "Fear not." Now watch this. "I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." That is the theme of the book of Revelation. If you've studied the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is the winner. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ also win. And they're in the midst of persecution in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, the first century church was in a lot of tribulation. And the church has been in tribulation ever since. And so Revelation is an applicable book for us to study and to realize. We are in the winning team. And no matter what we hear, what we face, our King has won. And our King will make sure He takes us through any tribulation. Okay? And so when we look at this, when we look at the confidence that David has, he says, deliver us. Deliver your beloved. We understand he will, because we are his beloved. And he says, answer me. It's not a command, it's a cry for help. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And it says in Psalm 86, in the day of trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. Because it says in Psalm 102 and verse 17, I always want you to see this. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. When we come to God in total destitution, we don't have any answers. We are weak. We are helpless. Help us, Lord. You've got His ear. He hears that. Third point, reliance upon God's promises. Now, Psalm 60 is quoted here. It's when Joab returned from Edom, and it's almost like God had given them an idea, or David an idea of what God was doing. And so here's how he looks at this. This promise, when he says that God has promised his holiness, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and the portion of the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin, and Edom I cast my shoe, and over Philistia I triumph. Okay. This is where those people that want to take things from Scripture and say, this is what this means. Okay, this means the United States is going to fall. Whatever. Okay, it's all hogwash, because listen to this. Now, just let me point out, Shechem and Succoth, those are the places where Jacob dwelt for a season, and he was, and so that's it's an eastern and western portions of the Jordan. Okay, large area. Okay, and God says, he spoke that Gilead, he says, with exaltation, I divide up Shechem and a portion of the valley of Succoth. Okay, Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Well, Gilead and Manasseh represent the east side of Jordan. Okay, God has given this picture. David, this is my land. All right? Then he says, Ephraim and Judah, speaks to them, that Ephraim is my helmet and Judah is my scepter. This is more on the western side. And so what he's doing is he's pointing out here this picture of what you see of the nation of Israel in David's time. God says, that's mine. In other words, David, you're concerned about things attacking. Remember, this is my land. Okay? We don't have to worry about what's he saying here. Well, he's saying this is mine. Now, he points out three enemies that were always coming up against them. Moab, Edom, and Philistia. Okay? Notice what he says about Moab is my wash basin. It's where I wash my hands. Wash my feet. Okay? This is not, when we look at this, we understand that he's not pointing anything other than the fact that God says, this is no problem if Moab rises up against you. I just wash my hands with those people. Okay? Next he says, it's Edom. Edom is one he's concerned about here. Well, Edom, he says, upon Edom, I just cast off my shoe. It's like when you sit down on your recliner and you cast off your shoe on the floor. Okay? He says, that nation you're concerned about, I just cast my shoe on them. And Philistia just, I shout in triumph. Remember the children of Israel were hounded by the Philistines a lot of times, right? He says, I just cast them off. They're nothing. I'll triumph over them. All right. So, the deduction is that God gave the land of Israel to David. What he was doing is driving out all the enemies, giving him peace in the land, as he established the Davidic covenant of saying, in this land, I will give my covenant, and there will be someone from your household that will sit on the throne of God forever. So he gave the victory over the Edomites when Joab went to go there. As a matter of fact, it says that he put garrisons in Edom because that all the Edomites became David's servants there. And they gave victory to David wherever he went. Well, that happened before. So just think about this. The Edomites are distanced away from Jerusalem. They don't have the communication like we have today. Okay? And our government knows what's going on over by satellites, by communication. They know exactly what's happening. And if something happened over there, our government knows about it right now. Not so in David's day. So they had the Edomites under bondage, under tribute. Now the Edomites revolt. Well, they wouldn't get that message until a messenger ran or rode or something got word to Jerusalem. And then they'd have to get up troops to go out there and fight them again. That's what's happened. Okay, so David is concerned about this. And so he, as he's concerned, he writes this message to us to say that God is in control, and that's where his confidence is. So we look at the fourth point, and that is the conclusion of confidence. Notice he goes back, and this passage, this part, is he goes back to Psalm 60, and rehearses the matter as if to say, God, did you not? So follow with me. Who do we have to help us? Who do we have to, as he says, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Okay, how are we going to do this? Kind of an assessment of who's on the Lord's side. And let's understand the Lord is on our side. As it says in Psalm 46, he's a very present help in trouble. Does everybody understand that? He's a very present. I like that, very present. He's not just present, he is very present. You don't have to inform him in it. He's present. Now, without God's help, we fall. He says, have you not rejected us? Well, that's the first thing that we look at when God has allowed us to experience defeat. Have you not rejected us? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. Okay, so there was a setback here. And there's a kind of a complaining to God. There's kind of a lament here, the feeling of lament. But let's understand, it's kind of like what Jehoshaphat was facing in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When he looked at the armies, there were three armies coming in three different directions, coming toward them, and they were very concerned, and so he called for this fasting and prayer and stood up and said, O God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? That's good. It's because the Lord is on our side. And did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people did? Yes. Now, will you not execute judgment on these enemies? For we are powerless in this great horde that comes against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So notice verse 12. It's a plea from destitution. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. As it says in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 26 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. One more thing, as he says, with God we shall do valiantly, it is he who will tread down our foes. I was thinking, David understands that. He understood it in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when he goes to the place where Goliath was holding the children of Israel at bay. Remember, he was standing out there mocking them. And David went into Saul and said, let me go fight this guy. He says, go fight this guy. He says, yeah. He says, when I was caring for the sheep, he said there would be a lion and a bear that would take away one of the sheep. And he says, I went and pulled on his beard and fought him and got the sheep back. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine somebody, you know, a bear takes something or a lion? Now, we believe in the truth of Scripture, right? So David had experience of difficulty, but God had delivered him. And so he said, now I face this uncircumcised Philistine. The same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me before this Philistine who has defied the armies of God. In defying the armies of God, he defied God. And I need strength to stand up to this guy, and God will give me that strength. He'll go in the confidence. Notice his confidence was through the times that he had the difficulty before, and God saw him through, and now he's ready to face a greater enemy. So what does David say? With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Where's his confidence? It's not in David. It's not in Joab and the army. It's in God. And so as he concludes this, we notice again, he begins with praise, he turns to prayer, and he holds on to promises. Let me conclude with just a couple of other points. We gain confidence through conflict as we learn to trust in God. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, not only so, we glory in tribulations. We glory in them. Do we glory in tribulations? Most of the time, not. You know, we let it out when we have a little tribulation or difficulty. But he says, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulation works patience. How is it working patience? Well, we're calling upon God and we're waiting for him to answer. We're calling upon God and we're holding fast, to be steadfast in prayer and not give up, just as he says in Luke chapter 18. We're waiting for him to do. So we're learning patience as we're calling upon God when we're in the midst of tribulation. But not only that, but patience works experience. Because when we hold out for God to do what he's doing and working in us and working around us and bringing an answer to it, then we have experience. Then when we understand the next time we go through the similar tribulation or similar thing, we understand from experience that God does answer prayer and we hold on to him. We're not blown over by it. That's why we need to rehearse what God has done for us in the past. But patience leads to experience, and experience leads to hope. Because then when another trouble comes, we're filled with hope. We're filled with a positive attitude, not just being positive, but we understand that God will answer those prayers as he sees fit, and we're going to hold on to him. Something that is sure just hasn't happened yet. So we have hope. But notice this. Hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is not a substitute. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. And as we go through the difficulties of life, through all that experience and patience and experience and hope, the Holy Spirit is there moving in us, working in us. And what is he shedding upon our hearts, filling us with? The love of God. That God says, "Oh, my beloved, I'll never give up on you. Oh, my beloved, I'm here to deliver you. Maybe not take you out of the situation, but to see you through so that you enjoy my presence so much you wouldn't trade anything for it." One last thought from the book of Isaiah chapter 63. I don't think it's in your outline, so let me just read it to you. When we read of Edom, there's a text of scripture that sounds it's a little strange, but it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he comes from Edom. Edom is the red place. Esau was the red man, right? He was known for red. And so here's what he says. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 5. I'll just read it and point out things as we go. "Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? Who is he who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save." This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this Edom and red and crimson, and that's a picture of Jesus bloodied up by the cross. Bloodied up because of the stains, but there's more to it. Listen to this. "Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads on the winepress?" The answer: "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered my garments and stained my apparel." You understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, not only was he dying for our sins, but he was fighting against sin and Satan and death itself, the enemies of God's people, the enemies that drew us back, the enemies that had us in hold, in bondage. And so he is there whipping up on them as he dies. Isn't that good? His death whipped up on our enemies. I love that picture. It says, I've trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered my garments and stained my apparel. For the day of vengeance was my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation, and my wrath upheld me. That's beautiful. He did it by himself. That's why when we talk about our redemption, we have no one else but our conquering King to thank. The sound of eternity is, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thou hast washed us with thine own blood and has drawn us to be kings and priests unto God forever, from every kindred and tongue and tribe and people." That's our King. That's our conqueror. That's the one we can trust for every difficulty. That's our confidence in our conqueror. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that builds our confidence, not in ourselves, but our confidence in you. Help us to put it into practice through praise and prayer, holding to your promises, and realize every situation brings us closer to you. Have mercy upon us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask our brothers.